And in Hebrews chapter 11, we'll see the faith of Abel and Enoch. As we go through the hall of faith, let's pray as we start. Lord, thank you so much for your word today. Thank you so much for these amazing stories and legacies of men who followed you beyond all odds. Thank you so much that it wasn't just for them, but you've called us to follow you by faith, to follow you knowing who you are and seeing you at work, oh God. And thank you so much that we can receive inspiration and encouragement from these, and we can be challenged to also leave a legacy of faith. And I ask Jesus that you may empower us by your Spirit, oh God. May we yield to your Spirit as you guide us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So then, verse 4, by faith Abel offered God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained a witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks. So what is your faith like? So you follow the Lord. You follow Jesus Christ. You have given yourself to him. We've seen the definition of faith. Following God, knowing that he is who he is, he exists, much as there is an invisible aspect to him. He has revealed himself to us in many ways. And we have more than any, we have all the reasons. We have no excuse not to follow him. We saw that faith is the substance, the reality of the unseen. Faith is the expectation of all the promises that God has given to us. Faith helps us understand how God, who is invisible, made the visible. And now going down line of faith from history, we have Abel, Adam's son. He offered a more excellent sacrifice. We find that in Genesis chapter 4, verses 3 to 5. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. Now, we don't even see the instructions that God gave them to bring an offering to himself. This was a response of knowing there is a being way beyond them who deserved to be worshipped. And this prompted them to take God an offering, a gift. One brought a gift from fruits and the other from animals. And the Lord accepted Abel's and rejected Cain's. And that is very frightening to me, because right there is the fact that we can offer to God in ways that are acceptable and in ways that he says, I don't recognize or respect your offering. And this actually caused one of them to be so jealous of the other. And instead of doing well, there's always a second chance and many more chances. If you don't do well the first time, he could have gone back to say, all right, let me do better. Let me bring a more acceptable sacrifice to you, rather than just killing my brother. There's nothing wrong with him. Everything is wrong with my heart. And God warned him that sin is knocking on your door. If you do well, you'll be fine. But if you give room to sin, consume you. It's going to consume you, and it did. So this is worship. This is honor to God. And we can do this with the things that we have, But more than all that we have, it has to flow from our hearts. It has to be pure and real. When we're singing to God, a song offering, right? It has to come from the depth of our hearts. Some of us are not very good at singing. If we sing, people laugh. But God accepts our music, our melodies, because we are singing from the depth of our hearts, and we mean what we are singing. When we bring our physical offerings to God, it should be a reflection of the state of our hearts. And if it's not, if it's out of pretense, you know, you can pretend. If it's pretense, if it's just a show, and a lot of people like to give just for the show. We're going to see some instructions that God gives us when we give to Him. So, our response to God is worship, but there are instructions on how we should worship. And the first one is, it has to be real and pure from our hearts. We cannot try to pretend giving physically, yet our hearts are far from Him. That's the problem that He addressed many times with the nation of Israel. You are bringing all these bulls, all these calves, all these crops as offerings to me, but your hearts are far away from me. You're not living like you worship me. So how are we supposed to give such that God respects and accepts the offering? In Exodus chapter 25, verse 2, speak to the children of Israel. We've seen this. That they bring me an offering from everyone who gives it willingly with his heart, he shall take an offering. You have to make the choice willingly. You have to decide, I am going to give myself to the Lord. I'm going to give this to the Lord. Whatever it is, it's crops, it's money, it's time. You know, we can give, we can offer to the Lord grudgingly or complaining. Like, you know what, I would have used this for myself, but God wants it, so all right, I'm going to take it to the Lord anyway. Like God is forcing us to give. The amazing thing about God is that He has given us instructions in regard to anything, and it's up to us to respond. If you say, no, I'm not going to give you anything, God, it's fine. Right? It's fine. If you're not willing, He says, don't even bring it, because I can only receive it if it's from a willing heart, a pure and stainless heart. And obviously, God knew Cain's heart. And God knew Abel's heart. We can fool each other. We cannot fool God. And when we're giving to God, He knows exactly what is happening in our hearts. If we give it grudgingly or with a complaint, withholdingly, He's thinking, you don't have to give it. You can keep it yourself. Now, there are those who will threaten you to give, right? You call yourself a Christian and you don't give. They will manipulate you into giving. They will guilt trip you into giving. They may succeed in getting you pull out your monies or whatever it is to give to God, but God is thinking, sorry, I don't accept that. I don't receive an offering from a guilt-tripped giver or a manipulated giver. It may not be your fault you manipulated, but He holds the responsible, the leader is responsible for doing that. The first principle is just give from the willingness of your heart. Now, the quantities are not even mentioned. Do you see any quantity there? From the very beginning, giving was supposed to be as you are willing to. God did not even give Abel and Cain and Adam any quantities. He didn't say, give me 10% or 20%. That would come later in Exodus. But from the very beginning, the first principle in giving anything to God is willing. You decide. In fact, we're going to see this in Romans. When God asks us to give ourselves to Him, it is the very same principle. He says, I have life and death. You choose one. Just choose one. You know the benefits of life, and you know what happens if you die away from me. So you choose. Jesus, having died on the cross, does not even push us to receive Him. You can reject Him if you want to. But you also know the consequences of rejecting Him. In Luke chapter 21, verses 1 to 4, Jesus gives an example of two people who give. And he looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow putting in 2 mites. So he said, truly I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all, for all these out of their abundance have put in offerings for God. But she, out of her poverty, put in all the livelihood that she had. Somebody said that the measure of your giving is dependent on how much is left over. When you give, how much is left over? Some gave in so much, but compared to what they own, it was very little. And then the widow had so little and gave it all away. And the point here is giving in faith. Do you give knowing that you're actually giving it to God, who literally owns everything? In fact, even the little that you're giving to Him, He gave to you. Do you give with your heart inclined to the fact that, God, I don't want to withhold anything from you, because if I withhold it from you, it's going to stumble me. I'm not giving to you because you need anything from me. I'm giving to you because I don't want these things to be a hindrance to me. And that's why he would say later on that it's impossible, it's difficult for those who worship money, whose God is money, to actually enter the kingdom of God, because they value the wealth more than the eternal. Whether we give much or little, when you're giving, please know that you're giving to the Lord. And it should come out of a pure, clean heart. God, I'm giving this to you. It could be 1%, it could be 99%. And the example there in Luke is, are you actually able to give everything to the Lord, knowing that He's the one who gave them to you? Lord, you've given me this much or this little. I can actually give it back to you in worship, because you're God. You gave them to me anyway. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. We should be happy to give. You've purposed, I'm going to give this to you, God, and I'm giving it willingly and joyfully. I'm not giving it in tears. Oh, I wish I could keep it for myself. I wish I'd used that for some other purpose. I wish I didn't even have to give to you, God. Let each one of us so purpose how much we want to give, whether it's time, money, anything, our lives, anything. You have to purpose in your heart to give to God, not grudgingly. And don't think God needs it. He does not. You think God is going to run broke if you don't give to Him? No, He will not. It's of benefit to us to give to the Lord. And if you give, you know what happens in your heart. Like, it is so fulfilling. How do you feel when you give? Like, yes, I've given to the work of the Lord. Don't give thinking that God needs it. He doesn't need it. He has everything. In fact, He owns you. So if He owns you, you think He doesn't own what you have in your pocket, or your time, or your heart, or your hair, anything. You know, in the Old Testament, you could actually give God a hair offering. You grow your hair and burn it to the Lord. The Nazirite vow. Can you imagine? I think the ladies would do well with that, right? They have the patience to grow hair more than us. God loves a cheerful giver, happy giver. In fact, we experience so much joy and fulfillment giving, and God likes that. He's given us an opportunity to experience His joy through giving. The greatest challenge is in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. That's the biggest challenge right there, right? We can do well to give. We can give the plants to God. We can give the animals to God. But God, more than those animals and crops, He says, I want you to give yourself to me. A living sacrifice. Primarily because if we give ourselves to the Lord, then we cannot withhold anything from Him. Because we know He owns everything about us. And everything that He has given us belongs to Him. And we're going to see Abraham here as one of the heroes of faith. God gave him a son, one son. And God said, please give him back to me. And this is really how we see how much God, rather how much Abraham had given himself to the Lord. He could not even withhold his son, his only son. Giving in faith, first of all, we know we are giving to God who we cannot outgive. It has to be from our hearts. You have to purpose in your heart, this is how much I have to give. I'm giving myself to you, Lord. All of myself. Not just bits and parts of myself. I'm giving everything about me to you. That's faith. Because you know that God is able to hold you. I think it was Jim Elliot. He was killed in missions. He said, he's no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Now let's imagine that we purpose not to give to the Lord. How much can we keep for ourselves? How much? All of a sudden, these things that we hold on to, they have wings, they fly away. We don't get anything, do we? Do you know somebody who is really selfish, like their house is like a warehouse, like they keep everything, right? Do you have a friend like that? They are a holder. Where do they take all that stuff? Where? All of a sudden you discover at the bottom the rats have done a good job. Right? And rust is taking effect. And instead of having given, you're thinking, I'm keeping this to myself. And then all of a sudden you lose it too. And when we're giving to the Lord, we know that it is the best place ever. It's the safest place ever to give, because we'll find it on the other side. When we give to the Lord, we're basically depositing on the other side. So how much are your deposits on the other side? You decide to blow it on yourself, it's gone. You buy food or clothes or whatever it is, you enrich yourself with stuff. It's going to burn up. You'll suffer loss. And those whose treasures in heaven, who send their treasures, who keep their treasures with God, will find it on the other side. I would rather choose to keep it with God. It is safer. On earth here, I'll lose it. Thieves will break in and steal, the Bible says. But we keep it with God, it is safe. Comes back to us. And Abel's faith, the Bible says here, in giving was so righteous, and even God testified that it was righteous. And still speaks after thousands of years. That's a huge challenge there. How much will your faith speak of you when you're gone? How much will people look at your life, how you offered yourself to God, how you related with God, and the story lives on for thousands of years. And the book is written, in fact, for Abel, it's in the Bible. God himself is using it as an example for us to follow. He died, his legacy of faith lives on. I think all of us want that, don't we? Don't we want our faith story to live on for thousands and thousands of years? We do. God says, if you're giving to me, please give it from your heart. And when you see somebody else give, don't pay attention to the person. Just check your heart. Don't try to compare yourself that, oh, the other person is giving this, I'm only giving this, and then be stumbled into jealousy. The other person has their relationship with God, you have your relationship with God, and let it grow. Now, you know that in giving ourselves to God, we're really coming against our own selfishness and greed. It's not very natural for us to give, is it? We are naturally selfish, aren't we? We'd rather keep it to ourselves, and God is helping us beat ourselves. God is helping us overcome selfishness and greed. Now, you know, a world that is run by greed and selfishness just collapses. No hope. But a world, a life that is given to generosity and humility, the legacy lives on. And that's what we want. How about Enoch? By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death. And was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Wow. Very little is actually mentioned about Enoch. Genesis 5, verses 21-24. Bible says Enoch lived 65 years. He begot Methuselah. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God and was not, because God took him. He walked with God and pleased him. And God took him. Enoch is one and the beginning of the fact that there is life after death. From Adam, obviously, after the fall, there was death. Physical death. Enoch is a picture of life after death. God taking us back to heaven. It's a picture of the rapture too. God taking us out of this earth and into glory. And the key thing is this. He walked with God and pleased him. So imagine you have a teammate, and it's God. And he says, let's go for a walk. Anybody likes walking? I like walking. Hiking? And God says, let's go for a walk. And you go for a walk. And you keep walking. And everybody back home is looking for you. Where did he go? He went for a walk with the Lord, right? It's 9 o'clock. 9 p.m. He's not coming back. What happened? Well, the last remember is he went on a walk with the Lord. It's 10, 1, 2. The next morning, he hasn't come back. The Lord took him. How do you like that? And then everybody's looking for you at home. What happened? Well, last evening, we saw him taking a walk with the Lord, and he never came back. And obviously, there weren't so many people at that time, maybe just a few hundred thousand, and they looked for Enoch wherever. They could not find him. And the story goes, he walked with the Lord, and he looked back and realized he's closer to heaven, home is so far away, and decided, you know what, I don't want to go back that long walk home. It's shorter to heaven, so I'm out of here. And this is a call that God makes to every one of us. Will you please walk with me? Will I please take your hand and walk with you until I take you home? It says here that after having a son, he walked with the Lord all his life. In 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 14, God said, so if you walk in my ways to keep my statutes and commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. And in many, many countless places, God calls each one of us to walk with him, to walk in his statutes and commandments, to obey him, to go whichever direction he wants us to go, to park when he says park. That's the very same call Jesus made to many. Matthew chapter 4, verse 19. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Just come with me. Now, the call to follow somebody was not just, come alongside me. When the teachers took teenagers, infants, to teach them scriptures in the temple and in the synagogues, even in homes, they trained them in the knowledge of scripture such that they had to memorize everything as the teachers taught, literally everything. It is said that they actually had to memorize Genesis to the end of Deuteronomy, first five books, and knowing them word for word. I met a man once who could memorize Psalm 1 to 150, the entire book. And when a teacher, rabbis, took these little boys and is going to convert them into teachers, he said the very same word to them, come and follow me. Come, listen to me. Listen to my teaching. Follow my example in every way. Look at my life. Be exactly like me. So they had this mission to duplicate themselves. And by the time I'm giving you the authority to teach, the rabbi would tell his students, you should teach exactly like me. In fact, way better than I do. That's why they were so respected. And when Jesus tells these men, come follow me, they knew what he was talking about. It wasn't just a casual call. He was literally telling them, come, listen to me, look at my life, learn from me. And when I'm out of here, I want you to be exactly like me. I want you to teach exactly like I do. And they left everything. This is even unimaginable. Imagine somebody finding you at your work and says to you, close down and let's go. Where? Well, just come along. I want you to be exactly like me. And that was a privilege too. It wasn't just, all right, let's go and see how this ends up. What a privilege to be called to be just like a teacher. And they left everything behind and they followed the Lord. And when Jesus was ascending into heaven, back to heaven, they did exactly what he did. And that's the same call God gives each one of us. I hope you can hear him say, please come follow me every day. Please follow me. He was a fisher of men. He came to seek and save the lost. And he told them, I want you to be exactly the same. I want you to come with me. And when I'm done through these few years with you, you're going to literally seek and lead the lost to heaven, just like I did. Walk with God. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says, for by grace you have been saved through what? Through faith, through believing that God is who he is and is called us to himself. We cannot even be saved from our sins without faith. We cannot walk with God without seeing who he is. And the Bible says that we are saved by grace through believing in him. And that is not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. We cannot make it to heaven unless we have believed and fully rested and fully trusted in Jesus Christ, who is God. Enoch leaves a testimony of giving a sacrifice that was excellent. He gave his very best from the bottom of his heart. Enoch leaves a testimony of pleasing God and walking with him all the way. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 7 to 9, for we walk by faith, not by sight. It says, we are confident, yes, well pleased rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be what? Well pleasing to him. Just like Enoch did. Is that one priority? The one priority of your life, whether in this body or on the other side of eternity, being well pleasing to him. That's the legacy that Enoch left. He walked with the Lord, obeyed his commandments, and kept going until God took him home. And we walk with him until he takes us home too. Amen? We're not just walking, wandering. We're not just trying to find some better place to live in. We are going home. Do you walk with God like you're really going home? Or you walk like, well, maybe you have a little more time here. We walk by faith. We walk constantly looking at God. Anything he signals to us, we obey. And he says, we are confident, yes, well, pleased rather to be absent, would rather go to be with the Lord than to be in this body, but whether in this body or to go with the Lord, we make our point to be well pleasing to him. May we please leave a legacy of those who have lived their lives well pleasing to the Lord. God said that of Jesus Christ, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Don't you want to hear that from God? This is my son, this is my daughter, these are my children, and I'm well pleased with them. Look at them. Remember how God boasted about Job? He said, look at my son Job. You can do anything against him. He will remain pleasing to me. Would that be us? Now, when we read these stories, sometimes it's discouraging, right? You look at your ligas and you're thinking, ha, a raise, right? Let me start all over again. I'm not doing really well. And God is saying, fine. You have another chance tomorrow, don't you? You have another chance the next day and the next week. And we may begin off like babies, taking a few steps and dropping and learning how to walk and failing here and there. But over time, we learn to really walk well and stable. And walking by faith is not something that you perfect in a day. Some people think they will. No. You have a whole lifetime, don't you? And you have the opportunity to grow and grow and grow. And by the time you're 65, well, maybe like 365 like Enoch, you have left a legacy. You were well-pleasing to the Lord. That is a priceless legacy. And that is not the intention of many. I can guarantee you. Look at the world. Do you look at people living their lives with intention of being well-pleasing to the Lord? Scanty examples, right? Shouldn't we be different? God's children? We may not be out there popular, known, wherever, but in simple day-to-day living, God is smiling down on us and saying, look at my children. They may be small. They may be not famous. Nobody even knows them. But I know their hearts. They want to be well-pleasing to me. And then in verse 6 it says, the Bible says, but without faith. It's one of those impossibilities in the Bible. It is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is God, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. It is impossible to please God without believing in him, without faith. Now, we've seen in Corinthians, we walk by faith and not by sight. Quite often, we wish that God would just show us everything ahead of us. So you're going to be born, you're going to go to school, you're going to struggle through primary 7, but you'll pass senior 6. You will not go to college, that's where you'll stop. But I'm going to take you to where? Join the police or the army or something, right? I mean, we want God to... And then at 38, you're going to marry. You're like, I wish it's earlier. We have the sense that I wish we knew everything so it would be just easy to walk into the map that God has given us. That would not be faith. If God had laid everything about our lives to us in the beginning, we wouldn't even need him, do we? I mean, would we? Well, like, God, you gave us everything, so I'll see you when my life is done. But God requires us to follow him so that he shows us where we will be. He says, come and follow me. The end result is that I'm going to make you fishes of men, and in between, and thereafter, I will show you every day. We do not know what tomorrow has, but we know God is in control. And that's why he requires us to follow him, not necessarily looking at a map that he has given us, but looking at him. He is the map. He says, if you want to walk to please me, please keep looking at me. I will show you where to go. And for the most part, sometimes in our lives, we try to draw our own maps. God, I want this to happen 2 years from now. I want this to happen 6 years from now. I want, by the time I'm 40, I want to be rich. Have you heard that phrase? You need to be, is it strong by 18, wise by 30, and rich by 40 or something like that? Can't remember exactly the age, you know, brackets, but I have a friend who had a 40 bucket list. These are the things I want to achieve by 40. It's good to have goals. God is not against goals, it's not against plans. But you know, He will change that bucket list. In fact, He may throw away the bucket. What are you doing with that bucket? Out of the window. If you want to please God, like He requires us to, we have to walk looking at Him. And knowing that He will reward us. We even have a glimpse of a reward at the end of this journey. Isn't that inspiring enough? Now imagine, God saves us by grace. None of us deserves. He gives us everything. Everything that pertains to life and godliness. He's given us. He has given us breath and every spiritual resource we need. He has enabled us to walk with Him. He's empowered us by His Spirit to help us walk with Him. Spirit guides us. And then He says, I'm going to reward you. You're thinking, God, it's enough to be saved, right? God, I would be happy just to make it to heaven, but God says, I have more. God is so good, isn't He? I even have a reward for you. It even gets better in Luke chapter 18, verses 28 to 30. A conversation after Jesus had confronted a rich young man who would not follow Him because of his wealth. Peter said to him, see, we have left all and followed you. So he said to them, assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who shall not receive many times more in this present time and in the age to come eternal life. So after this confrontation between Jesus and this young rich ruler, Peter was a little discouraged. He said, okay, God, we have given up everything to follow you. What do we get? And Jesus tells him something he didn't expect to hear. I'm going to reward you many times, both in this present time and in the age to come. Can you even imagine that? That God rewards us in this present age. We're living a life full of rewards from God. What have we done? Nothing. And He says, I have more in the life to come. He said in John 14, I'm going to build a mansion for you. And there, I'll receive you. And that gives me all the reason to walk with God and to be well-pleasing to me. He's going to reward us in this present age. And you know very well that we are living a life that is rewarded already. God is rewarding us every day. And He says, I have more. That is exciting to me. That my commitment to walk with the Lord is not in vain. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 8, now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his labor. It's talking about the building of God's kingdom. There are those who are watering, there are those who are planting, there are those who are harvesting. And God has gifted us differently to function in His kingdom in diverse ways. And the goal is heaven, winning people to heaven, encouraging people to heaven. We are all one. And this is, each one will receive a reward according to your labor. Well, how much is your labor in pleasing and walking with God, doing everything that He wants you to do? And we labor not in our own strength. We labor empowered by Him. He's the one who gives us the power to will and to do. We have no excuse whatsoever not to walk with God, not to be well-pleasing to Him. Because He says, I'm giving you all that you need to walk with Me. All the strength, all the wisdom, all the knowledge, everything. So we cannot stand before God and say, God, You didn't give me the strength. You didn't give me the wisdom. I didn't have enough tools to please You. You have everything. And when we stand before God, we will not have one single excuse. So what excuse do you have not to have walked with Me or pleased Me? None. Even if you try to think up one, it will disappear. It's not there. It's impossible to please God without believing in Him and knowing that He is God and He rewards those. And the key word there is diligently seeking Him. Not that God is too hard to find. Is He? Do you ever go looking for God and you come back home and like, I never found God today. I wonder what happened to Him. No. You ever open up the Bible and, God, I'm looking for You, and you don't see Him in one single page in Scriptures? No. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, the close of that chapter, the Bible says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, stand firm, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Amen? And these Corinthian Christians were discouraged. And we can be discouraged. Anybody gets discouraged? I do. Do you? Maybe some of you don't. What's the trick? Please give us. We all do get discouraged. Even in the work of the Lord. You get discouraged in your job, don't you? You get discouraged. What? Going home, you're like, oh man, I wish I had another home. I wish I had another job. I wish I had another ministry. This one is too hard. I wish I had another lane. My cross is too heavy. I wish I had another one. And there are times that we're thinking, oh man, it's better to give up. And we open up the Bible and we find an encouragement. My brethren, be steadfast. Keep doing what you're doing. Always keep doing the work of the Lord. Whatever God has given you to do, that is His. When you go out tomorrow to work, that is the Lord's work. Your labor is not in vain. God sees your toils and labors. He's going to reward you for it. Your boss may not be able to reward you. In fact, how many of us would testify that I'm comfortable with my salary? How many of us would say that? We're always thinking, I wish my boss paid me just a little more. Just a little more. We're always thinking we're overqualified for a job, right? Like, this guy should be really paying me, what? Millions of money, just being selfish. He's paying me only a dose of what I deserve. There is no human boss who will reward you like you deserve. Only God will, in ways that you actually don't deserve. Amen? So you're thinking, boss, you don't pay me enough, and it's like, yeah, I'm your earthly boss anyway. My resources are limited. How can I pay you more than I'm able to? But God says, I'm going to give you more than you deserve. You get back to work. Whatever you're doing is the Lord's work. It's the Lord's field. It's the Lord's vineyard. God sees your labors. He will reward you. That is walking with Him. That is being well-pleasing to Him. That is faith. Amen? Let's stand and pray. Lord, thank You so much for calling us to follow You by faith. And faith is believing in You and knowing that You are God. You hold everything in Your hands. And You're going to reward us for every labor, for every sweat. Lord, we don't even have to be rewarded by You. All we've done is run away from You. All You've done is pursued us, empowered us with Your Spirit. You've given us Your wisdom, Your word, the fullness of Your word and will. You've equipped us with every tool we need for this journey, and yet you still have a reward for us. What an amazing God you are. Lord, when we give to you anything, our time, ourselves, our resources, finances, anything, Lord, may we give out of the depth of our hearts, knowing that we're giving it to you who owns everything, who gave those things to us anyway. May we leave a legacy of generosity and giving in abundance. None of us wants to leave a legacy of selfishness and greed. No. But may we give ourselves to you as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable, pure to you, O God. Lord, may you strengthen our hearts when we get discouraged and tired, when we are not rewarded for our labors on this world. May you encourage us, O God, knowing that you have a reward for us in heaven. In fact, nobody will be able to reward us the way we should. All around the world, everybody's complaining about their pay. You will reward us. So may we continue doing everything that we are doing for your glory, for your honor. May we walk with you and be well-pleasing to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.